Good afternoon. What a beautiful day it is. And all the people said,
Amen.
At least it's not raining like it was that one year. That was terrible, wasn't it? So I am so thankful to see y'all here. It often gets lonely around here, and so this is just wonderful. It's so glad to be here with y'all and to have this place filled up. How many do we have this year? 78, she says. And raise your hand again if you're brand new to Women of Valor. Fantastic. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. So I'm happy that you're here. It's been great so far, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you, Holly and Priscilla and Lena. There's an old saying that says to be warmed by the fire that others have kindled. To be warmed by the fire that others have kindled. And I think that is 100% true of this retreat. All of us in here being warmed this weekend by a fire that was and has been kindled by you three ladies. And so thank you. Thank you for the efforts that are seen. Thank you for the efforts that are not seen. We appreciate that. We appreciate that we get to spend a few days together as sisters in Christ and not have to think about maybe other responsibilities that we take care of and have kind of a little sabbatical away from those. So thank you for the feast that we get to endure together, the physical one, the spiritual one. Thank you for caring about our souls and helping us get to heaven. We appreciate that. It's a true blessing to be here, and I say this every year, and while I might not know each of you, I've tried to meet a few of you that I haven't met before, but while I might not know each of you, I do know one thing. And what I do know about you is that you came because you wanted to grow spiritually. You purposed in your heart, you set things aside, you drove, you planned to be here, and that shows a lot about you. You purposed in your heart to want to grow, and so you are to be commended for that. So thank you for being here and encouraging me as we encourage each other. I know we've had some amazing lessons so far. Keely, thank you so much for that deep dive, wow, that we went into for that word study. That was amazing. Thank you, Julie, for that wonderful study of 1 Corinthians 13. It's wonderful to look at all those attributes in detail. And I don't know about you, but all I could think about was each of you growing caribou horns and wrapping yourself around me. That's a cool image. But anyway, that's how my brain thinks. And thank you, Carla. Thank you for helping us remember our one togetherness, right? And our love that we have and that we share that is so special. And I know everyone in here understands that because we have other relationships that are outside of the body of Christ, and we know how different those are from those that are in the body. And so it's wonderful to be reminded of that and to be reminded of that we need to act right towards each other and we need to show love. And I appreciate that. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life and words of hope. Give us strength and help us hope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true. Changing me and changing you. We have come with open arms. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Today, this weekend, as we've gathered together as sisters in Christ, I know we've gathered together for a variety of reasons, right? We could name those. We've all gathered together, though, to be able to grow spiritually, right? This retreat is a wonderful reunion of sorts. Some of you in here, I don't get to see, unless it's Women of Valor. We've all had a lot of life happen this year, haven't we? We've had people go on to their reward. There's been surgeries and deaths and sadness and faith and happiness. But we've come here together to be able to let these ancient words change us. And to let them perfect us. And so maybe today, maybe over these last few lessons and then the lessons to come, maybe there are some things that you need to change. Be open about those. Be honest. Because as we open these God-breathed words of life, as the song says, let us do so through the lens of helping it to change us. Because during this hour, we're going to look at one of the really hard sayings of Jesus. The difficult sayings, you know, we can make a whole topic about the difficult sayings of Jesus. And, you know, I'd have to say maybe this tops the list as one of the most difficult sayings of Jesus. And, you know, Jesus had a way of saying things that were very easy to understand but really hard to hear. Love your enemies. Love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. And maybe it tops the list, because it might just be one of the most challenging sayings that Jesus gave us. Loving people of the world. Loving people you maybe don't like. And as Glenn Colley says, how you doing with that? You ever listen to him? He says that a lot. How you doing with that? How are you doing with that? It might not just be, it might be their actions that they're displaying. Maybe it's mistakes and failures. Maybe it's sin in their life that you don't like, and rightfully so. But how are we doing with that? How are we doing with loving people of the world? What's the Bible? What's the Bible have to say about this? About loving our neighbor, about loving our enemies, and about loving the people of the world in general? In studying this lesson, I've realized that even at best, sometimes we do a terrible job of loving people of the world. And we need to be doing it in the way that we're commanded to, and sometimes that way we're commanded to is drastically different than what my human nature wants me to do and wants me to love them. So the first thing I want to establish is God never commanded us to like people. Hear me out. Right? That would be great, and that would be noble, and of course we would love that, but you know as well as I do, that doesn't happen. So, he did give us a command, though, that we need to love our neighbor. Turn with me to Matthew 22. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 22. If not, it's up here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, and on this occasion, we see one who asks a question. We have Jesus here and a lawyer, and he asks, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus' response there, we all know it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So logically, right, follow with me here, we should ask ourselves, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Because some people that maybe don't understand this correctly, they may think this is their neighbor. This is Jake from State Farm, right? Or maybe this guy, right? Maybe Mr. Rogers. Maybe that's your neighbor that you're thinking of. Or really just somebody in general. I love people that help me move, right? Maybe that's who you're thinking of. Really just somebody who will come to your aid at all times is the idea there, right? Well, some people think of it this way and they go, well, that's easy. That's easy because they're going to let me return. That's easy. I don't see the challenge there. And there lies the misunderstanding, because neighbor simply means one who is near. When you look at the Greek term, that's exactly what it says. One who is near. So carry with it the idea of maybe just a stranger, maybe somebody I work with. I'm really near them, right? Because I see them a lot. Maybe it literally is the person who lives next door to you, or for my case, down the road from me, right? That we call our neighbor. Maybe it's them. But nonetheless, we're commanded to love them. One who is near. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Above hope, above faith, because it's the only thing, ladies, love, that's going to last to eternity. Because when we get to heaven, we don't need hope anymore. We don't need faith. We'll have love. And it's so important. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to be set apart. We're supposed to be drastically different from the world. That's a lot of facets there that we need to be drastically different on. So we're focusing in on how do we love differently. Because we know It's easy to love people in your own tribe, right? It's easy to love that. We are called, though, to a higher calling. Carla mentioned that a few times in her lesson. We're called to a higher calling. I think sometimes many of us, possibly even from childhood, are conditioned to look at people, see differences that they have from me, maybe even failures, maybe even the sin that they have going on in their life. And for some reason, in our brains, it's logical to think, they don't deserve my love. You see, that's exactly what the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 was trying to ask, wasn't he? He said, and who is my neighbor? He asked Jesus that in verse 29 of Luke 10. And Jesus there, we know, tells the beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan to answer his question. But what I find interesting in that whole account is that the lawyer asking, who is my neighbor, was actually masking the question to really want to ask him, well, who's worthy of my love? He was looking kind of for this loophole, right, in the law. He didn't want to love anybody he didn't really have to. He didn't have any trouble loving God abstractly, but people are all around us. We don't get to go live and never see people, right? One who is near. Who is really worthy enough to deserve my love? And Jesus, we know, saying the beautiful parable there, making the point in that parable that anyone can be a neighbor. Not just those who I pick and who I choose to love. Every human on this planet deserves my love. Anyone can be my neighbor, right? Anybody, every human deserves compassion. Now, not just our neighbor, we're commanded to love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The Lord says that's our commandment. So not only is my neighbor, right? In case you misunderstood that, he says we got to love our enemies as well. Skip down to verse 46. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? He's saying there, it's an easy thing to do. Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do so. So now, maybe we see the challenge. Now we see the challenge that God tells us we must love our neighbors, we must love our enemies, we must love those who maybe even will mistreat me, those who maybe don't want us in their company, or I don't want them in my company, right? Maybe they even will go to the extent of seeing doing evil on me, to see me fail and fall. How many people in here, without a raise of hands, could say that they've ever maybe expressed some sort of service towards somebody, maybe hospitality, maybe gratitude towards someone, and at the end of the day, they didn't appreciate it? I think we all can relate to that. I think we all can relate to that. And Jesus says, love them. Show love towards them. So those who would say, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy, loving people of the world in general is easy, it's really not as easy as it's perceived, right? We have to love everyone, buddy, and we've discussed this, with an agape love. We have to understand, there's a difference between loving and liking. And as we've said, God didn't give us the command to like one another and like our enemy and like our neighbor, but he did give us the command that we have to love them. So how? How and which way do we love them? Well, in brief, I'll shorten agape love, because we've already taken a deep dive on it, right? But agape love, it's a sentimental love. It's a love that is not merited. This one's hard. It's a one that's regardless of emotions. That's very difficult for us as women. Because agape love, it's more than a feeling, it's a decision. I have to decide. I have to purpose. And we know, we've talked about this as well, it's very unconditional. It's a very unconditional love because no matter who you are, I will always seek to do right by you. No matter who you are, I will always seek to do right by you. I'm not going to say, well, you deserve what you have coming. I'm not going to try to even help you. We have to be people who seek to do righteousness in all occasions. Just because we don't like somebody and I don't like the failure in their life and the mistake and possibly even the sin in their life doesn't mean I can't love them. It would be great, like I said, to have that relationship. But we have to be able to love them. You know, I don't like when I'm pumping gas and standing there. I don't like when another car comes up and they're blaring extremely inappropriate music. And my children are in the car. I don't like that. Do you? Right? And so we have this tendency to immediately go, oh, I don't like that person, right? We do that. We see that flaw. And I don't like that. But can I move past that flaw and love them? And so how? How do we go about loving others we don't like, people that are our neighbors, one who is near, people that are our enemies, really just in general, people of the world? So the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure that we are imitating Jesus. We're copying him. He's a great copy, isn't he? One of the conditions of being a disciple of Jesus is that we have to deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. Illustrated there in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. So therefore, when I find myself maybe in a particular situation with those who I don't like, I don't get to retaliate in the way that I want to respond. He says, I want you to do it in the way that I want you to. You're going to follow in my example. Copy me. Don't set your own example. You copy me. You know, it's hard, maybe sometimes, maybe not for people, but it's hard for me sometimes to think, you know, Jesus didn't like those things in people, but he didn't. We know, you might hear the phrase, what is it? Love the sinner, hate the sin, right? Love the sinner, hate the sin, because he did hate those actions in people. He did not like them. He despised them. We know Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 tells us Jesus gave himself for us. He died while we were yet enemies of the cross. Let's read the passage. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one yet die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ooh, this passage gives you a lot of life. The Lord says, while we were yet enemies, I gave my life for you. He says, if some of you were even put in the same exact situation and given the opportunity to give a life for a righteous man, scarcely would anybody raise their hand. He says, I gave myself while you were yet an enemy of the cross, while you were unlikable, while you were unlovable. But he commended his love towards us. How did he accomplish that? How did he accomplish that? How did he accomplish loving us while we were yet enemies of the cross? And Jesus was able to look past our flaws. He looked past that and to be able to accomplish that. He looked past our insufficiencies, our failures, and he could see potential. Since the very beginning of time, God's been doing this. He's been looking past men's actions when they were unlikable, when they were unlovable, and certainly we're going to notice here in a moment some very unlikable characteristic traits in people, but he still commended his love. And likewise, we need to imitate that. We need to copy that. We must be able to follow in Jesus's example. God sets an example in commending his love towards us, and we need to commend our love towards people, even in those situations. Notice some examples. Some examples of people who I would say we ourselves wouldn't like. Think about Cain. Genesis chapter 4, we know Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. We know he transgressed. And what was his sin? He murdered. Who in here likes a murderer? That's what I thought, right? Nobody. But yet we're going to see, does he receive punishment? Absolutely. But does he also receive mercy? He does. Many would say, well, he's not deserving of that. That's a despicable thing that he did. He should be put to death, right? The whole life for a life thing. But yet in Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, God makes sure to extend his mercy towards Cain. He says, nobody's going to lay a hand on him. Cain's jealousy drove him to seek vengeance for himself. God says, I'm still going to commend my love for him. I'm still going to protect him. And protected Cain on this occasion. He extended love for him. What about Jacob? We know Jacob did some great things. But he wasn't always that way. Jacob was a deceiver. Who likes people that are deceptive? I don't. Right? They're cunning. They make you believe you're getting into something you're really not. Right? They're weak. We maybe say they're the worst. Right? Not only did he deceive one individual, he deceived his father as well. Right? Genesis chapter 25, the account of Jacob and Esau. He deceives Esau into selling his birthright, and then he turns around and pretends to be his brother so that Isaac will bless him. But guess what? The Lord was still merciful, commended his love towards him. We know later he became Israel. God changed his name. He was the father of the 12 nations, the 12 tribes. God still commended his love for him, even when he was found in that way. What about David? We know David was a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't always on the right path. He coveted. He lusted. He committed adultery. He lied. He deceived. He murdered. Anybody like those things? But you know what David longed for the most when he had committed those sins and done those things? Forgiveness. Psalm 51, beautiful psalm. Tells us all about it. He begs the Lord to be able to rejoice again. He wants to have that joy again. He wants to be forgiven. And he knows the only way he's going to receive that joy is to be forgiven. And because the Lord does forgive him, does he have joy again? Does he begin to prosper? Did he not continue to receive punishment that had lasted throughout his life? Absolutely. His sins had an everlasting effect. But God still blessed him. God took care of him. God forgave him. And that's what was most important. He commended his love for him. What about Saul? We would know him as Paul. We would know him as one that persecuted the church. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 26. Even to the extent he says himself in Acts chapter 26, verse 4, he says, I persecuted some so much to the extent of death. You know what? God still loved him. He was extremely unlikable, I would say, but God still loved him. God called him out of darkness, Acts chapter 26. Who would have thought Saul, being found in the way he was, would be a minister for the Lord? Ultimately becoming an apostle, called out of darkness, the Lord commended his love for him. Over half of our New Testament written by Paul. But yet so many would say, based on the things that he had done at one point or another in his life, when he was a very unlikable person, God was able to look past that. He looked past that. He saw his potential. Leads us to our next one. Once we're able to do that, we have to be able to look past those things, even when they are unlikable things. And when we do that, guess what? We're going to be able to understand the value of a soul. That's important. That is so important that we are able to see the importance of a one person's soul. And we can begin to love those whom we don't like, those that are in the world, those that are maybe even our enemies. When we begin to see value, each of those individuals that maybe we just spoke of or maybe you thought of, at some point in their life, were a baby. We're like a baby. We're so cute and cuddly. I love all the little noises. I could just sit and listen to that forever, right? They're blameless. Everybody loves. They're cute. So easy to love. And then people grow up. And they gain characteristic traits. And some of them are great. And some of them aren't, right? But at one point in time, we maybe in our mind need to go back to that. Maybe we need to go back to that they deserve my love. They deserve love. We don't need to think, well, I can just do without them. I don't need them around here. Remind yourself what God sees every time. He sees a precious soul that's worth it all. God places wonderfully great importance on all of mankind. He did so from the very beginning of creation. Each soul holds immeasurable worth. And Scripture reveals that. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We're made in the image of God. How important is that? Of all the things that God created, you and me and people of this world are made in His image. That is value, sisters. The most value one can give. So much value is placed on us. He says He knows the number of hairs on our head, right? Luke chapter 12. That's daunting. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. It tells you a lot about. A lot about God and how He values you and me and people in this world. God desires that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 4. He doesn't just desire that some of you would be saved. He desires that every last one of us on this planet would be saved. That's His desire. That's how valuable mankind is. That's why He sent His Son for all of us to have the opportunity. Though He knows there are those that will not obey, but it's there. He wants you and He wants others to have that. He wants us to be in heaven. One soul. One soul worth risking everything. Remember Luke chapter 15, verse 4? All those lost parables there. But in this parable, we're talking about one sheep that would have left the 100. And so the Bible says there not leave the 99 in the wilderness and would go to the one which is lost until he finds it. We know that would be a bad shepherd that wouldn't do that, right? But he says, but a good shepherd would go and retrieve that old sheep and that one sheep. And when that one sheep returned, verse 7, we would all rejoice more than we would if those 99 righteous people who were not in need of repentance. We would rejoice for the one soul. Jesus signifying here, one soul matters. No matter what their past is, no matter what their flaw is, no matter what they've done, He wants us to be found. That's God's heart. You, they, are valuable. He says, it's worth it all, and I'm going to show you. And didn't He, right? Sent His Son to die on behalf of the whole world. John 3, verse 16, He gave His only Son. Even those whom we would say, I don't like that. But we may not like that characteristic in those people. And they may have done things that are unrighteous. For maybe us, even. God says, He gives us the command, be able to look past their ways, look at the value of their soul. Not the action, their soul. And once we've done that, once we've been able to look past their ways and see the value and understand that each soul is so valuable, we have to make sure we accomplish our God-given responsibility. The best responsibility. Because it's from God. We need to make sure to accomplish this. As Christians, we don't need to be people who run away. Run away from their responsibilities. You know, you hear about maybe employees who are habitually late to work. What's that? That's running away from your responsibility, right? You think about selfish parents who abandon children. That's running away from a responsibility. You may think about Christians who are just all about checking a box and riding a pew to heaven. That's running away from a responsibility. And we don't need to be that, sisters. The Lord says, don't run away. I've given you responsibilities, and I want you to accomplish these. The first responsibility I want to talk about is that we have a responsibility to protect our influence. How easy is it for us, Carla mentioned this a little bit, to get out of our Christian character when we're dealing with people in an uncomfortable situation that we may not like. We may not like something in their life, and we're having to confront that, and we're having to deal with that. And it's in those moments that Jesus wants us to remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and He tells us, you're the light. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And He gives light to all those in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says, you are the light. You can't be selective. about when I want to show my light, when I want to hide my light. I don't get to say, well, you know what? I don't like that person. I'm just going to tuck that light away. I don't want it to shine right now. Jesus is saying, we don't get to pick and choose. I need your light to shine at all times. Because as we said from the very beginning, when we decided as Christians to put on Christ in baptism, it's no longer about me. It's about Him and His mission and His glory. We're allowing His life to be reflected in us, and I don't get to pick and choose. So don't run away. Don't run away from your responsibility when things get tough, maybe when they get a little heated. The Lord says, remember who you are. Remember you're the light. When they curse you, the Lord says, Matthew chapter 5, going back to it, Matthew 5 verse 44, when they curse you, what do you do to them? What's our next responsibility? Bless them. He says, bless them. Consider with me Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans, written to people to basically how to get along, right? And then you get to chapter 12, and it's really some very practical application. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, Paul writes, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do you know the Greek word there for good at the beginning there? It means beautiful or virtuous. Beautiful or virtuous. You know, the point is that there's going to be moments in my life that someone is going to treat me in a bad way. In a wrong way. And maybe that person is a person that's in the world. And you suppose that person that maybe isn't a Christian, do you suppose they're going to pay attention to how I'm going to react to that? Have you ever seen anybody in this situation? Maybe you've been looking on this situation. And maybe they did act, like Paul's saying here, beautiful, good, virtuous. To see a person who has enough courage and Christian and Christ-like character to be able to walk away from that situation and not curse somebody who's cursed them. If you want to get better about getting along with our enemies, maybe it's someone who is near, a neighbor, maybe it's someone just of the world, start living out these verses in Romans. But if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 38, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, I'm going to keep this short. This isn't saying Christians are doormats. That's not what this is saying. Okay? It's circling back to that same thing we just talked about in Romans 12. You know, sometimes I get hunger pains. Right? Everyone in here knows what that's like to be hungry. I've never been starving, but I've been hungry. I've craved food. Getting hungry, craving food can dominate our thinking, can it? Man, I really want something to eat. What sounds good right now? What can I do to satisfy this hunger, right? Which is all these thoughts, right? And if, you know, as moms, we're just like always thinking about what's for dinner? What are we doing? This is something the other day Chelsea's like, okay, I cook with chicken and I cook with beef. What are we cooking tonight? But when someone mistreats me, I can have a craving too. Can't I? I can have a craving for revenge. It can well up inside me. It can dominate my thoughts. It's what you want to do, right? That eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. But may I challenge you, sisters, to choose right now to never hate anyone. It's a very conscious decision that we have to have. And it won't be easy, and there very well could be a time in your life when it becomes exceedingly more difficult. But choose now the decision. I will not hate somebody. If you default to hating someone, what's going to happen is that person basically sort of owns you. Even though they're nowhere around you in proximity, they'll dominate your thoughts. It becomes consuming. And for what? The hatred doesn't harm them. What good is it? It just only ends up hurting you. Look again at verse 18 of chapter 12 with me. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully with all men. I can't think of another New Testament commandment that's worded like this one. Can you? I command you this if it is possible. But I'm glad it says this because it kind of leaves room for me to breathe because I don't have control over how my enemy reacts. But guess what I do have control over? Me. I have control of me if it is possible. Don't you love that? I do. It's like the Holy Spirit's being very considerate of the reality of our lives. I may not be able to fix it. I may not be able to fix it if it is possible, as much as it depends on you. That's the key. Live peaceably with all men. We make choices to bless them, even if they curse me. We make the decision to act like a Christian, to act like Jesus, right? Isn't that what we tell our kids? Act like Jesus. Even when they are not. You see, compassion begins sometimes where comfort ends. Compassion for someone begins sometimes where our comfort ends. Next, we have the responsibility to share the gospel. Share the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, the Lord gives this commission to us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20 is our responsibility to share the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord says, you have an obligation. Here's our responsibility. We don't want to run from them. Obligation. But you don't, once again, like we said before, you don't get to tuck that away. If I feel you're deserving, then I'll bring my light out and I'll share. I don't get to do that. You feel as though it's maybe justification, right? Lord, they're wicked. I don't like them. I don't really care for what they do. So therefore, they just really deserve what's coming. I'm not going to share the gospel for them. I'm not going to share the gospel with them. That's problematic. That is so problematic. We don't ever get to neglect to share. We don't get to pick and choose who's going to obey the gospel. We get to plant the seed, and we get to plant it out of love. Think about Jonah, right? Perfect example. When you think about Jonah versus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we know Jonah is commanded by the Lord, go to Nineveh, and I need you to tell them of their need to repent. Paraphrasing here. What does Jonah say? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Those are wicked people. Those are Assyrians. They're savage. They're a militant people. There are people that when they defeated their enemies, they killed all the inhabitants. They tortured the people. They'd skin them alive. They'd place their skins on the outside of the walls, and they would behead the people and put their heads on spikes and cut people's body parts off. Now you kind of made me know, right? Those weren't really people Jonah liked. I'm not going over there, right? He's like, I'm not telling them anything. They just basically deserve what they have coming. He tried to run. We know the story, right? All because he didn't want to go and tell them of their need to repent. But do you suppose that Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh, that the people might just repent? Do you think he knew that? And he's like, if I go, that's what I'm scared of, but they are going to repent. You know what Jonah's problem was? He was more worried about his own justification. He says, well, they've done wicked things. They deserve what's coming, the death penalty, right? They deserve justice, but God says, I'm merciful. Aren't you glad you're not judged by Jonah? Right. And we're judged by God. God's merciful. God said, you need to go. And likewise, we know he comes to his senses after the Lord has to do a bunch of things to get him back on track, but he goes, and what do? They repent against his will. Why? Because he didn't like them. But the Lord says you have to love them enough. You don't have to like them, but you have to love them. That's our command. We must make sure that we do things in God's ways, not ours. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11? He says, and such are some of you. When you find yourself thinking about someone else that someone of the world that you don't like, maybe an enemy, maybe a neighbor, and you find yourself maybe saying those things like Jonah did, remember Paul's words. And such were some of you. You were found in such ways. You were found in ways of transgression and of sin, but God gave his mercy and his love towards you. Remember back to Romans 5, verse 8. And you were glad when he gave it to you. But you don't want someone else to receive the same thing? Shame on us. Shame on us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 tells us that you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. He says that's how you've been able to overcome. Mercy was extended to you and you took advantage of it. Someone else deserves that same opportunity. Our mission is just the same as Jesus's. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we're not about that business, we need to get on that train. That's our business. That's what we're doing in this world. Some of those very people who you maybe are thinking of that you don't like, that are of the world, they're lost. Sisters, and we don't need to neglect that responsibility to share that gospel with them. Lastly, we have a responsibility to pray. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for our enemies. Pray for people of the world that we have encounters with or we're going to have encounters with. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Notice what it says here. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Couple this with Matthew 5, verse 44. At the end of that, he says what? Pray for them, which spitefully use you. If you truly want to love somebody, if you truly want to love someone that you may not like, who may even be your enemy, the best thing you can start, at least by doing, is praying for them. The best thing. And do it every day. And watch. Watch what it does for your life, because prayer softens you. Prayer makes you let go. Because now, I'm approaching the throne of God. And there's a different kind of attitude that I have when I approach God and his throne. And when we say their name, whether it's in our head or audibly, in accordance with good things and how we want things to turn around in their life, and it begins to change your heart and your life. If you want to have that happen, begin to pray for them. It's hard to have ill will towards someone when you're praying for them constantly. Hard because you understand that yes, there is a problem, and it could likely be a sin problem, but you know what? I still have well wishes for their soul. It has value, and I still want them to be in heaven. They're still precious. They're a precious soul made in the image of God, and they deserve everything that God has given to me too. They have all the things in this earth that I possess. I don't need to be treating them any different. Maybe just because they treat me in such a way, right? That's the whole idea of agape love. I don't expect anything in return. I do good. I do good because I know it's the right thing to do. And ladies, it's never wrong to do the right thing. You don't like the president? Pray for him. Young people, old people alike, you don't like your siblings? Pray for him. Right? They get on your nerves. Jesus said, guess what? Pray for them. I want you to right now think of somebody who fits this category. Maybe you have multiple people that you're thinking of as we're talking through this lesson. And commit right now. Maybe just commit to one so you can make it doable. Commit to one to pray for them. Start there. Start there. They need your prayers. You know what? James, the book of James, he enlightens us as to why they need our prayers. If you are a child of Jesus Christ, if you are in the body of Christ, you will be considered what? A righteous individual. In James chapter 5, the end of verse 16, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you want something to get done, God says, I've given you the keys. He's almighty. He's powerful. And he can help us accomplish things. Dealing with people can be very challenging. I know that. But the the Lord says no matter what, you still have to love. You still have to love your enemy, your neighbor, ultimately just people of the world in general. Never forget all of those attributes we study in 1 Corinthians 13, what love is all about. Have those qualities. Help. You know, maybe it takes you your whole life to develop some of those qualities, but don't stop developing them. That's part of the denying ourselves and refining ourselves. Develop those qualities to look more like Jesus. Don't run away from them. Don't run away from all those wonderful things we've studied with Julie. I'm going to end today with a phrase that I try to use. And I thought about it when I was studying this lesson, and I thought it made some great application. Great concept to this study we've been talking about specifically this hour, and this is the phrase. Love fiercely, because this all wins. Love fiercely, because this all ends. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with loving your neighbor, with loving your enemy, with loving people of the world? We need to put on the glasses and look through the lens of this all ends, sisters. Are we loving souls? Are we taking into consideration that though someone may be different than me, and I maybe don't like those differences, but I am commanded to rise above them and see a soul and love fiercely. Let us look and seek God's will and strive to obey it. And even though we have times of failures and certainly shortcomings, know that God still loves me, even when I fall short, and even when I was an enemy of the cross. Is my goodness determined by others? Or will I love like Jesus in all circumstances? If I only love those who love me, if Jesus' disciples are only as even loving as the world around them, how are we going to change the world? How will that even point people to Jesus? It won't. Loving our enemies, loving people of the world is not easy, but it's possible. And may God bless us to reflect His glory in our relationship with others. Thank you.